Good afternoon. We were talking this morning about the power of the Word of God, just how significant the Word of God is because of its staying power, because it's constant, its consistency, and the fact that the Word of God in a changing world is unchanging, so that you and I can depend and count on the Word of God. We can be saved by that Word of God, and we can one day be with God glorified based on that Word of God. We can be judged by the Word of God, and if we will conduct ourselves accordingly now, then the Word of God certainly will not fail us when we stand before God in the judgment. The thing about the Word of God, though, is we see that in a changing world, man wants to change the Word of God. He always seeks, in every generation, he seeks to minimize the importance of the Word of God. And one thing that the one thing that has the staying power, the one thing that remains the same, and man never seems to really be satisfied with it. And even though we understand that today, that's not new either. You know, man has kind of always been like that. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5 and you meet a man named Naaman, that man came and he was concerned about a cure. And when he asked about the cure, he was told by the prophet what he should do. He was given words that would actually lead, if followed, to the salvation of his actual physical ailment. He was a man full of leprosy. And he came looking for a cure, but it's interesting that he was not satisfied with the words that were given. And that's the thing. It's that mindset that we still see so prevalent today in our society as men seek to change and alter and modify the Word of God. We certainly cannot improve on it. And the Bible equates that to iniquity. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount that he recounts or looks forward to that judgment scene in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone, in verse number 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then shall I say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. And with those being religious folks, you know then by the context what equates iniquity. It is the fact that men have changed God's word. They have modified God's word. They have altered God's word. And every time man does that in a generation, he can expect the word of God is going to condemn him because man had no right to tamper with it, change it, alter it, or modify it, because that same word is what's going to judge us. If you change the word of God, how can I depend on it? And so that unchanging word of God is what we must follow, because that word will judge us. And Jesus tells that religious group then, I never approved of you. He said, I never knew you. I never approved of you because you were workers of iniquity. And here we have Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we know this account. He came and he's looking for the cure. And then Elisha tells him what he must do. In 2 Kings 5, look at verse number 10, if you will. And brother, read that for us. Is that clear enough, Brother Bob? Pardon? Is that clear enough?
Yes.
It's hard to mess that up. It's there's no confusion there. And that's the thing I love about the Word of God. The Word of God was intended to be simple. And man has complicated it. Anytime we can stand up and proclaim the Word of God, it sounds like rocket science and everybody's wondering what in the world you're talking about. You've done something amiss with the Word of God. Because it was intended to be simple. It was intended to be of such a nature that we could understand and we could follow and we could do what God required. And so Naaman receives the word from the prophet and he tells him, and the power, let me tell you, the power is not in the prophet. The power is in the God of the prophet. And the prophet then tells him the words, go and dip into Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall come again unto you. But what's his response? You almost think that Naaman was told to be baptized in today's world, wouldn't you? Go get baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, I know you don't have to be baptized. It's faith only. And, you know, baptism don't save anybody and all this kind of thing. It's like folk act like that today, even with the word of God. God says go get baptized, and folks said baptism is not essential to salvation. He told him go dip in the Jordan River. He got a problem with the river. Read, if you will.
And
I'm sorry, he got a problem with the process, don't he? I should have thought he would come out to me and do what?
And stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper.
Needed an elaborate ceremony. You know, needed something a little more significant. I mean, you think about how important I am, man. It ought to be some stuff going on. Stuff ought to be flying in the air, and folks ought to be jumping up, and all these kind of things. It's kind of equivalent to that to what folks do today with salvation. You know, you go into some churches, they'll tell you, come to the mourner's bench, cry out, wait on the Holy Spirit, touch the television, have a fit, do all this kind of stuff in order to be saved. But the Bible never said that. And certainly all Naaman had to do was go dip in the Jordan, but he says, I thought he was going to come out, and he was going to stand, and he was going to strike his hand over the place. There was going to be some things going on, and he was going to call upon his God, and something special was going to happen, and then he was going to recover this leper. Wait a minute, it wasn't up to you, Naaman. All you have to do is receive the word of God. But man always wants to minimize it. They want to change it. It seems like the more things change, the more they stay the same when it comes to men minimizing the word of God. Read on, if you will.
Are not Abiathar and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the rivers of Israel, the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?
He came looking for a cure, but he was not satisfied with the words that would have provided the cure. Isn't that something? Let's look at the rich man. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Because that's more than enough. We understand what eventually happened in that story. But for the sake of time, let's go to Luke 16 and notice the rich man is in Hades and was not satisfied. Now you have to really understand and appreciate something here. The man is in hell. He's in Hades. He's in the part of Hades known as torments. He's separated from the righteous, and the gulf has set him so that he cannot change positions. Now he's over here burning in this hell, and the man in that condition still wants to change the word of God. It's amazing. Look at verse 27, if you will, and read down.
And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house.
Too late for me. Abraham made sure he understood that's too late for me. So now, why don't you send him to my father's house and notice what Abraham says.
For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent.
Did you catch that? Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. He's talking about their writings. They have the writings of Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. If they hear Moses and the prophets, they'll do well. But he says, no, Abraham. Wait a minute, you're not in a position to disagree. But he says, no, Abraham, I'll tell you what it'll take. It's not the word of God. It's not Moses and the prophets. That's not what it's going to take to move my brethren. You're going to have to do something special for them. And you know what we should understand from this is forever that thing has been settled, that you're not coming any other way than the way prescribed by God. There's no other way to come. You know, and that's why Paul, when he spoke the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6, he talks about the fact that the gospel, they were going to come by the gospel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ, by what means? By the gospel. There's no other way. But yet, man wants to find another way wherein he claims that he has been reconciled and has a relationship with God. And what I'm saying is it's not possible outside of the gospel. And what Abraham was telling him, they are not going to get any special consideration. We're not going to send nobody from the dead to come up there. They're not going to see a ghost, and a ghost is going to proclaim to them or some man coming back in his body that they would recognize because he was outside your gate just begging for the crumbs. I'm sure your brothers know him because they're doing the exact same stuff you were doing when you left here. And you know you done set the wrong example, and those folks are on their way to meet you, and you want to alter their course. But the word of God is not good enough, so we got to do something else for my brothers. Well, that tells you the condition of his brothers. And it tells you how man wants to minimize the word of God. People sometimes talk about the fact, well, you know, you trying to say that my family member's lost. Hey, it's a lot of folks going to be lost. But I assure you, from understanding this rich man's story, they don't want you to follow them. If they could do anything, this place is so awful. Misery don't love company here. This place is so awful that they would come back if they could and tell you to change course. Well, that's what this selfish rich man is doing. He don't seem to be too selfish there, does he? Seems like he's a little bit cognizant of his brothers and he wants them to be saved. And so he would then say, the word of God is not going to do it. That's what the rich man said. Not, no, no. I know Moses and the prophet. No, no, no. Send one back from the dead. Go ahead and read.
And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead.
Even if one rose from the grave, he says, they will not be persuaded. Now that's hard for people to believe, isn't it? Because all of us, for some reason, got that little thing in us that said, but wait a minute, if I did see somebody who I knew was dead, and they came back and told me, I would surely respond. But let me tell you what Abraham is really trying to get across to him. You see, they have Moses and the prophets. They have their writings. And their writings testified of Christ. Their writings testified of the sins of the Jewish nation. Their writings testified to the calamities that was coming upon Jerusalem and ultimately upon the wicked in eternal damnation. Their writings were sufficient for the brothers to be without excuse. That's what he wants him to know. If your brothers don't hear Moses and the prophets, because if they hear Moses and the prophets, it will give them everything they need to endear them to God and to save their souls and to prevent them from coming to this place. But the fact that they have Moses and the prophets that testified to the Christ, that testified to the sins of the Jewish nation, that testified to the calamities that was coming to that place as well as eternal calamities, the fact that they have all of that, if they squander it, they are without excuse and they deserve to come to this place. Amen. See, I just helped y'all understand. That's what Abraham's saying to him. I just put it in layman's terms. That's what Abraham's saying to him. They have everything they need. In other words, they are not going to get any special consideration. They are not going to get any special situation or system. The word of God is sufficient. You see, the word of God is so powerful to save that it does not, if one does not hear it, nor one does not respond, he would not do it even at the beckoning of a ghost. Abraham says as much. And isn't it interesting how men believe that some other means rather than that which God has described or appointed would be better for convicting men? Jesus demonstrated it himself. You see, the Jews believed the same thing. They believed it had to be something in addition to, something more. The word of God is just not enough. But Jesus demonstrated to the Jews that even if you had that which you asked, you still wouldn't do it because you didn't do it based on the word of God. Let me show you Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12. See, because everybody believes, oh, if I saw it, you know, man, if you showed me right now, let me see this. You know, most people need to see a miracle before they feel like they can respond. But the miracle apart from the word of God, my friends, is not going to save you. The miracle apart from the word of God is not necessarily going to convict you. And Jesus showed it because those Jews wouldn't believe Jesus, wouldn't accept Jesus. But then they asked Jesus for a sign here in Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and began reading at verse number 38.
Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee.
And what's that going to do? See, if they think if they see a sign, that's gonna work it all out. Come on, read.
But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Now, question, did Jesus say there will be no sign given? He's gonna give a sign, isn't he? He says he is gonna give a sign. And he said, the sign I'm gonna give you is the sign of Jonah. Read.
For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of
No, that's enough. That's enough. So Jesus said, no sign shall be given except that of the prophet Jonah. Because like Jonah was in the heart of the belly of that great fish, so shall the Son of Man go into the heart of the earth. What is he talking about? He's obviously talking about his death. He's talking about his burial and then his resurrection. And so Jesus is actually going to show them that sign because he is going to die. He's going to be buried and then he's going to resurrect. Now answer me this, with so many people that saw our Lord alive and the word spread throughout all of Palestine that Jesus had resurrected. Acts chapter 2, they're preaching it. 5,000 has come forth. 3,000 obeyed on Pentecost. And Paul said more than 500 brethren saw him. On and on. There were so many proofs of his resurrection. They even had to lie in reference to the tomb as to how the body disappeared. On and on. These men even said we were asleep. And yet they testified that the apostles came and stole the body. Well, how do you know if your eyes were closed and you were asleep? So all of the proofs of Jesus' resurrection, and the Jews still did not believe. Why do you suppose they didn't believe even when Jesus resurrected? Because it was never due to a lack of evidence. It's always due to a rebellious heart. You see, their hearts were rebellious. And when people's hearts are rebellious toward the word of God, there is nothing else that can be done that would save you. There is nothing else that can be done that will convict you. Because God intended for his word. And if you reject that, then I don't care if a ghost or anyone else shows up. It's not going to save you because it's not evidence that you need. You have a rebellious heart. Let me ask you this. Are you satisfied with the word of God? Luke 8:11 tells us that the word of God, or the seed, is the word of God. To understand that, you must understand the tremendous power in the seed. The power is the seed which gives the power of life. In that seed, it has, if you will, the power of life. And that's why the word of God is compared to a seed, because it must be planted into the hearts of men and women. And when that word is planted into their hearts, then it can germinate, it can come forth and bring forth life. The life then is in the word. It's in the seed. That's why the Bible says the word of God is quick or living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. So we must not be satisfied with things that will decay, things that will lose their power, things that will lose their strength and die. We don't trust in things that will corrode and decay. We don't trust in money because it'll lose its value and take flight. We don't trust in men because they cannot continue by reason of death. A man can promise you something today, and he can promise you, I'm going to do this for you tomorrow, and then death can interrupt him, and he won't be able to fulfill his promise. You see, we can't continue. Even the high priest couldn't continue according to the law. They could not continue by reason of death. They were to stay, remain a high priest until their death. We know that that changed as well. But they were to stay a high priest until their death, but they could not continue, the Hebrew writer says, by reason of death. Death just keeps on interrupting him, but he shows us that there is a high priest that is a greater high priest under the strict Christian dispensation, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he ever liveth to make intercessions for us. So thank God that Christ will live forever, and he's able to do some things for us that those high priests could not continue to do because death kept on interrupting them. So don't trust in a man. Don't trust in yourselves. Because you cannot, by taking thought, add one cubit to your stature. In other words, don't trust in that which is dead. Trust in that which is alive. Trust in that which retains its power. Trust in the word of God. You can see the power of the word of God. Let me show you a few comparisons. The power of the word of God to heal. Heal physically. We saw that with the nobleman's son. We won't read this. I'll just give you the scriptures in case you're taking notes. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 53. That nobleman's son, Jesus told him to go home because his son liveth. And as he went home, they told him that his son was made alive and was made well again. And he asked, what time of day was it when it happened? And they told him the time. And he said he knew that was the same time that Jesus gave the word. The power for Jesus to even heal someone from a distance. Power of the word of God. What about the power of the word of God to raise the dead physically? John 11:41 through 43, we see the story of Lazarus 44 rather. And in verse 39, they says that Lazarus had been in that grave for about 4 days and he began to stink. And then Jesus came to the tomb and cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came immediately out of the grave. Well, the power of the word of God. One man has said that if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus' name, everything there would have got up. That's how powerful his word truly is. The power of his word to subdue the physical world. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 40, 41. During a great storm, and the disciples were fearful of their lives, and they came to Jesus and said, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" And Jesus rebuked them for their little faith, and then he said, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the sea obeyed his voice. Led those men to say in verse 41, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice?" His power. Power of his word to hold all things in the physical realm together. Hebrews 1:3, the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. And this is description of his providential workings. The world was created by his word, so the world is also sustained by his word. My friends, Isaiah 40, if you read it, verse 20 and 21, man, we can see that God has the ability, and he certainly has demonstrated throughout the annals of time, even gave us witness through his word so that we can read and understand his power, that he is able to set forth a system and set that system in place so that that system will know how to behave itself as God prescribed and described until such a time as God says no more. That's the power of God. The power of the word of God. We have confidence in his word because of the testimony of scripture. He now does a greater work for us with much greater benefits. Consider everything he does in the physical world and everything he did by his power. And then notice this. He heals those who are spiritually sick. We saw the power of his word to heal those who were physically sick as he did the nobleman's son. But now consider that he heals even those of us who are spiritually sick. In Matthew chapter 9, 11 and 12, Jesus said, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." And so Jesus came to heal those who are spiritually sick. He raises the spiritual dead to life. You remember what Peter responded to the Lord when the Lord said, "Will ye also go away?" In John 6, in verse number 68, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In John chapter 5, John tells us that those who are in those spiritual tombs of death, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the time is coming, and now is, when the dead, the spiritual dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and come forth, and they that hear shall live." So even when it comes to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, his power not only was able to resurrect Lazarus physically from the dead, which indicates to us that one day he will be able to bring us all back to meet him in the judgment, but also the fact that he is able with the word of his power to bring those who are in their spiritual tombs, those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and able to resurrect us to life. And we are all witnesses of that fact as we've come to life through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and come out of our spiritual tombs of death. By his power, he was able to subdue all of the material creation, even the winds and the sea obey his voice. And by his power, he is able to subdue the world of sin and Satan. Jesus said a phrase one time to his disciples. He says, "I have overcome the world." And that's in the perfect tense, which means completed action with continuous results. Jesus, even though he had more time in the world, he had told the disciples that "I have overcome the world." And so Jesus was in no danger of the world because he had already overcome it. And as long as he was here, as long as he was in this life, it was so sure that he had overcome the world that Jesus could say it as if it was already complete, even though he still had more time here. And certainly that would have been helpful to his disciples, and their joy would have rested upon him. Jesus also can hold our lives together. Just like he can hold the material creation and he can hold it together at the word of his power, he can hold our lives together by the word of his power. He can hold our spiritual lives together by the word of his power. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. He said, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that we are being kept by what power? By the power of God. Amen. The word of God then sustains us, my friends, and we need to learn to trust in the power of the word of God. If I learn to trust it, then I will be willing to obey it. So ask yourself this. Why should I put so much energy and trust in things that will surely over time lose their value? Why should I put so much energy and effort into something that will surely lose its power? Why should I put so much trust and effort into something that will surely lose its strength? Why would I put trust in something that's going to decay, something ultimately that's going to die? I believe that these are things that we've heard, but that didn't always reach us. These are things that are written down, but that doesn't always impact some folks like it should, as it should. These are things that we have experienced. And my friends, God wants us to get this message so bad that generations gone before will tell us of these things. His word will guide us and tell us and enlighten us on these things. And if you don't catch it, even life over time and the experiences will tell us these things. It just gets down to the point, if a man don't get it, he doesn't want to. He just flat out rejects it because God has given it to us and he's backed it up in life so that you and I can know that there are many things in this life that get old, worn out, they decay, they lose their strength, they lose their power, they corrode, and God keeps telling us, don't trust in it. Don't trust in it. Don't trust in it. It will not last. And if that wasn't enough, God tells us, we're going to do the same thing those things do. We're going to get old, worn out, and eventually we're going to decay. We're going to die, and then our bodies are going to decompose or decay in a grave. So don't even trust in yourself. Don't even trust in man. So we got to get on the other side of this thing. Travis, you're on the good side. And trust in God. The word of God has staying power, saving power, sustaining power, if we take heed. If you're here this afternoon, you need to take heed to the word of God. We invite you to do so. Through the death of Jesus Christ, you can believe in him. You can repent of your sins, confess his sweet name. You can be added unto his church. You can be saved. You can be faithful to him through living for him. He certainly died for you. And all you have to do is live for him. You know, I don't know what we would have done if the Lord had told us that once you become a Christian, now I need to find a way for you to die. You need to die a horrible death so that you could show how much you love me. You know, God didn't say that to us. Once you come into Christ, I'm going to find a way for you to die so you can die a horrific death to show how much you love me. He didn't say that. He just simply said, now I want you to live for me. I died for you so you can live for me. And all we have to do is live faithfully for him. And then when it is time to die, he says, I'll save you and I'll bring you to heaven with me. If you need to respond to that invitation through baptism, we give you an opportunity as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Oh.